and welcome to Calvary Castle Rock. It's great to have you here. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We will put a Bible in your hand so you can follow us as we will be bouncing around in God's Word. We are in False Teachers Part 7. That's Part 7. Dave, how many parts are going to be? I don't know. There's a lot of false teachers out there. So I don't know how far this is going to go, but right now we're in Part 7. We're in 2 Peter right now, and we've kind of taken a bit of a rabbit trail to go through where he says that you're going to have false teachers come up from among you. And this is one of the reasons that we're discussing the people that we're discussing, because they have come up among us within the Protestant church, okay? People are going, Dave, you're going to talk about this cult, that cult. Well, no, because that's outside the church. But these are the ones that have come inside the church that I believe have deceived many people. And so I know that when this goes out on the radio, people are going to get offended, they're going to be upset, I'm going to be getting emails, and so I just want to make this very clear. My name is Joey McKee. So, you have any issues, give me a call, be willing to meet with you any place, anytime. So, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. And so these false Christs that Jesus is talking about, sometimes they're obvious. You see the David Koreshes, you see the Jim Jones. I believe that Satan is always raising someone up that as a Christian and as you just read God's word, you're kind of going, oh, well, that's obvious. Okay, obviously that's a charlatan. Obviously that's a false Christ. And so he raises these people up and makes a big distraction with them, but at the same time, there's a bait and switch going on. It's kind of like Satan is raising up these obvious ones where he is subtly deceiving over here that you don't see it as much. Satan has a much more subtle deception going on throughout the world, and the church right now is being deceived through feelings and experiences and this New Age terminology that has crept into the church to deceive the faithful in Christ and bring them to the point where we see a one-world religion happening that brings about the one-world government that we see in the seven-year tribulation period. And Satan has used many so-called believers in Christ to write books on their feelings and experiences, and they use contemplative prayer and New Age terminology to deceive many. We've already seen in the last few weeks these false teachers in the emergent church and how they've adopted a lot of these New Age practices and Eastern mysticism and contemplative prayer. And last week we spoke about the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, and how it has also adopted New Age techniques and terminology and teaching, such as the law of attraction, becoming a divine, creating your own realities. We too can become little gods. Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and many of these people taught that. And you guys are so wonderful that you're such Bereans that every single service, someone, at least one person came to me and said, Dave, but what about that area where Jesus says you are little gods? You guys are Bereans. You're awesome. So we're going to start off this morning to talk about what that means. So I want you to go to John chapter 10. Because Jesus does indeed say that. So here in John chapter 10, we got to kind of learn a little bit of the background of why Jesus is saying what he says. Because in verse 34, Jesus answered them and says, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. And so here in John chapter 10, a little bit of background, we read in verse 22. It says, now it was the feast of dedication, Jerusalem. It was winter time. Well, what kind of festival is there in the winter time in Israel? It's Hanukkah. Jesus is there and he's celebrating Hanukkah. Feast of dedication is Hanukkah. It says here in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him, said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings and everything else. They know. He's been very, very open about it. And he says to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He could say whatever he wants, but if the works don't back it up, what difference does it make? But the works scream evidence, the Messiah. He says, you don't believe that. You don't even believe the works. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And look what it says. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, and he says, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, for one, you have to understand that he's quoting from an area of scripture that will bring this into its proper context. He's quoting from Psalm 82. Now, Psalm 82 is in reference to the judges that God set up in Israel to judge, and the word that he used there is little gods. In Exodus 22, verse 8, it says, "If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges," it's Elohim, "to see whether he has put his hand to his neighbor's goods. For any," and then verse 9, "for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, donkey, sheep, clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall be paid double to his neighbor." The word judges here is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's the same word used as gods in Psalm 82. I want you to go to Psalm 82. Here's the context that will give you a greater understanding of what Jesus is saying here. He is quoting from Psalm 82. The religious leaders would know that. And here in Psalm 82, we read this: "God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods," the Elohim, the judges. God is the ultimate judge that is going to judge those that he has put in the office of judges. Elohim, little gods or gods. "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" This is his accusation against them. "You're not judging rightly. You're not representing me the way you're supposed to. Being the little gods, the little judges, guess what? I'm the ultimate judge. I'm going to judge you. Why? Because you're judging unjustly. You're showing partiality to the wicked. What are you supposed to do?" Verse 3, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand." These judges, they don't understand that they're supposed to represent God. "They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable." If you have a society where the judges are unrighteous, guess what? That society is going to be what? Unstable. You kind of see that in our land right now? That's why. Because you don't have righteous people leading right now. That's why. And so he goes on, he says, "I said you are gods. Look, you're the judges. You're the ones that represent me. And all of you are children of the Most High, but you're going to die just like men and fall like one of the princes." Look, you're going to end up just like everybody else. You're going to have to die. I'm going to judge you. And guess what? You're not going to be in this favored position. And so he uses it in the context that these little gods are judges. So, going back here to John chapter 10, now we have the contextual meaning of Jesus' quote here in John 10:35. He is quoting from Psalm 82. speaks of the unrighteous judges of Israel and that God is going to judge them. Israel judges God's Elohim because they are to represent God in their judgments. Thus, these gods in context that you're to make righteous decisions or judgments. When you do that, you're acting like little gods, representing God in your judgments. In John chapter 10, the religious leaders surround Jesus. They want to stone him. Jesus doesn't panic or anything like that. Instead, he speaks to them as one educated rabbi would to another. And he rebukes their charge of blasphemy by means of this argument from Scripture. Is it not written in your laws, I said, you are gods? Meaning, are you not supposed to judge rightly like the judges of Israel? Verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, Jesus, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Look, if the Scriptures cannot be broken, and you can be called little gods in order to judge and represent God rightly, and you use the same Scriptures to judge, you should know that God has sanctified me, he's saying. The word said the Messiah would be able to do these works. These works are being done in your presence. So just like you are to use Scripture and understand that you're little gods to judge rightly, why don't you use that and do what? Judge rightly is what he is saying there. He goes on and he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, Jesus is reasoning here as if God gave these unjust judges of Israel the title gods because of their office. Why do you consider it blasphemy that Jesus call himself the Son of God in light of all the overwhelming evidence of Scripture, the same Scripture that allows for you to be called little gods? So being imperfect, unjust, you have no problem being called little gods, which Scripture says that you can be because you're judges. But guess what? Someone who is actually being perfect and just, you have a problem with that person saying he's the Son of God when you have all these works that testify of it. That's the context of what is being said there. He's not saying universally to all of humanity, you're little gods. That's what the false teachers take out of context. So I hope that brings that into context for you. You understand what is being said there. And again, as I say to you, you're wonderful for Bereans for bringing that up. But that has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. We just had to clear that up. And I want you to know that whatever we go through, if you have a question or you kind of go, oh, I thought you were going to teach on this. This is what I think some of the people were thinking. Let me know that, because I have no problem clearing that up the next time that we teach. So this one world religion that I believe is being moved by the New Age teachings and the New Age movement and things like that, that's going to bring around this one world government and the Antichrist in the 7-year tribulation period, this one world religion, this New Age religion, believes that many, many ways lead to God. That God is within us. We create our own reality, this presence of enlightenment. The New Age religion believes God is in everything and everyone. All things are one. Man is God. Mind creates reality. One's own experience validates the truth. There are spirit guides to lead us in our understanding of the divine within us. New Agers, they don't believe in evil. Therefore, they don't accept man's problem of sin, and that's what really separates us from God. Instead, they believe that each of us has forgotten his or own divinity. Therefore, the New Age solution is to seek higher consciousness through meditation, breathing exercises, yoga, diet, crystals, channeling, spirit guides, this and many more things in order to awaken the God that is within us. This is what they believe. This is what they're trying to do. And so New Agers are universalists. They believe that whatever path you take to awaken this God in you, is a good path. The only path they reject is the Christian path. And why do you think that is? Because it's true, it's real, and it's narrow. I want you to go to Matthew 7, verse 13. I like your answers here. It's like open form, but just so you know, it's not. That was cute. That was wonderful. Some of the answers we got, but okay. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction." There you go, right there. The New Age understanding, all paths, so long as it's awakening, is good. No, that's the broad path that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, the majority. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Isn't it interesting, talking about truth, how narrow it is? But then the very next verse, he talks about beware of false prophets. The narrowness of truth, this is what you have to do. And then the very next thing, but there are false prophets that are going to do what? Teach you something that is contrary to the narrow path and gateway of truth. That is what's going on. And so beware of false prophets who come to you, what? In sheep's clothing among us. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're going to be in disguise. They're in order to do one thing, and that is to destroy from within. This New Age language, this terminology has crept into the church as we've been showing you week after week after week. And it's also crept into a very popular book among Christians. And it's Sarah Young's book, The Jesus Calling. It's leading people astray. It's a best-selling book. It's been on the market for a long time. It is looked at as Christian because there's familiar Christian language in it, Christianese. However, when you really look at it, it reveals more New Age thought than any sort of orthodoxy that we see in Christianity. I want to begin here with, you know, if your foundation is wrong, then I don't care what you do from then on, it's going to be wrong. Heresy begets heresy, okay? So if you have the wrong foundation, then it's not going to lead you to truth, okay? And being that, Sarah Young herself said in her introduction, the original introduction of the Jesus Calling, that she got her inspiration from another book called The God Calling. That right there should make you want to say goodbye and throw it away. Dave, why? Because The God Calling is a New Age devotional. That's why. A New Age devotional. Sarah Young says in her introduction on page 11 of the original Jesus Calling, when she put it out, says, "I began reading The God Calling, a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners." Does that not just give you a red flag right there? Ooh, tell me more about anonymous listeners. There's got to be truth in that. Really, why are they anonymous? Why are they anonymous? And they're listeners. Does anywhere in God's word say that, hey, I want you to listen to what I have to say. I want you to be in the word. I want you to do what the word says. I want you to apply the word. But if two listeners come along who are anonymous, hey, listen to them. It's ridiculous. These women practice waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils and paper in hand, recording the messages that they receive from him. The messages are written in first person with I designating God, meaning God is one that spoke this to them. While I was living in Japan, someone had mailed this book to me from the U.S. I had not read it at that time, but I held onto the book through two international moves. 6 or 7 years later, this little paperback became a treasure to me. It dovetailed remarkably well with my longing to live in Jesus' presence. She also says, the following year, I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I've been writing in prayer journals for years, but that one-way communication, I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. I want feeling. I want experience. Anytime you want more than what the Bible has for you, you're going to go off in a wrong direction. You're going to go off in a wrong direction. All of this was in her original introduction of her book, The Jesus Calling, but in later editions, it's redacted. Why? Because of the outrage that she would be inspired by what is obvious to most Christians is a New Age devotional book. That's why. That's why. When you go through the God calling and the Jesus calling, they're so similar, even to the point where some of the messages are the same. So either you're listening to the same demon, or somebody is plagiarizing a bit. Both introductions to their books. We felt all unworthy, and this is in the God calling. We, meaning the two listeners, felt all unworthy and overwhelmed by the wonder of it, could hardly realize that we were being taught, trained, and encouraged day by day by him personally. When millions of souls, far worthier, well, they had to be content with the guidance from the Bible. What? Poor us. That's the introduction to the God calling. And again, as we just read from Sarah Young, Jesus calling, I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. That's a red flag. The Word of God is not enough for you. The Word of God is not sufficient in delivering the spiritual nourishment that God claims himself it offers. It's interesting to me that when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, hey, you've been doing this a long time. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You got to be hungry by now. What is it that Jesus said? Jesus himself said, he answered, it is written, man must not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He goes to the Word. Jesus himself relied on the Word. I would submit to you, we should rely upon the Word. Paul in Corinth, we read in Acts 18:11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching what? The Word of God to them. Never once did Paul say, hey, what I'm going to teach you is a special way to receive messages. And what you're going to do is you're going to get a pen and some paper, and you're just going to sit there and you're just going to wait until God speaks to you and you're going to write down these messages. He never once says that. Nowhere in God's Word does it say to do that, because we're not supposed to do that. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You're not going to grow by sitting and trying to hear special messages from God. You're not going to grow that way. You're going to grow by being in the Word, standing upon the Word, and doing what the Word of God says. I want more than that. That's the problem. You lift feeling and experience above the Word of God, you're going to go in a very wacky area. Here's a few New Age daily devotional messages that are in the God calling, not the Jesus calling, but the God calling, which inspired her to write this. You do well to remember your friends in the unseen. I have page 145, but it's actually God calling September 6th, that devotional, also page 145. I'm actually at the center of every man's being. God calling, March 16th. I who could command a universe, I await the commands of my children. God calling, April 3rd. I need you more than you need me. God calling, March 29th. Knows theology, know me. God calling, November 20th. Trust in the spirit forces of the unseen, not in those you see. God calling, October 23rd. This other one, September 6th, from the God calling, kind of promotes, well, communicating with the dead. Your loved ones are very safe in my keeping. Remember when it says my and I, speaking of God. Your loved ones are very safe in my keeping, learning and loving and working. Theirs is a life of happiness and progress. They live to serve, and they serve, they truly do. They serve me and those they love. Ceaselessly they serve. How often mortals rush to earthly friends who can serve them in such a limited way, when the friends who are freed from the limitations of humanity can serve them so much better, understand better, protect better, plan better, even plead better their cause with me. You do well to remember your friends in the unseen. What is it he's saying here? What he's saying here is that you mortals, like God talks like that, you know, you're mortals. Find that anywhere in God's word that he speaks to humanity as mortals. He talks about mortality and immortality, but he doesn't call us mortals. And then he tells us that how you rush to your earthly friends when there are friends of the unseen, okay, that are freed from the limitations of humanity. Why? Because they've died. And you could do so much better, understand, protect better, plan better, even plead better with their cause with me. If you would just remember your friends of the unseen, meaning go to them. You can talk to them. Accompanying with them, the more you live in the unseen world, the gentler will be your passing when it comes. That's the God calling, September 6th. There's similarities in the names of God calling and Jesus calling. There's many. I only listed a few here. We can't list them all. We'd be here forever. I am your guide. I am your guide. God calling, Jesus calling. They both say that. Christ is the great burden bearer, God calling, January 4th. I am your burden bearer, January 3rd of the Jesus calling. Your Father is the God and controller of the mighty universe, God calling, September 21st. I am the creator and the controller of the universe, Jesus calling, April 16th. Each stone designed by the master artist, God calling, November 11th. Concentrate on staying close to me, the divine artist, Jesus calling, July 2nd. There's 24 similar phrases. I'm not going to list all 24. These are the ones that you could just tell. Somebody's borrowing from someone. The light of my presence is flung across the year to come. God calling, January 1st. The light of my presence is shining among you. Jesus calling, July 23rd. Listen to a bird. Take the song as a message from my Father. God calling, March 11th. As you listen to the bird's calling, hear also my love call to you. Ew. It's just weird. Jesus calling, July 25th. My spirit flowing through you as a channel. God calling, November 7th. My spirit flowing through you. Jesus calling, November 18th. Ripples. Ripples. You're going to use that because you heard it somewhere else. You both didn't just come up with ripples, okay? Ripples, joy-making, in ever-widening circles, God calling, March 10th. Ripples of good tidings in ever-widening circles, Jesus calling, October 14th. Either the same demon is speaking to you, or you're just plagiarizing, is what you're doing. Man's ecstasy is God's touch, joy, 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 God calling, March 14th. Your joy meets my joy, fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. Jesus calling, July 8th. These similarities are just, well, they're demonic. They change the scriptures, both of them, of what the scriptures say. Here, hidden treasure, the God calling and the Jesus calling, as they quote this scripture in the context of Proverbs 2:4, the scripture reference is given at the end of this devotion. Both replace the words wisdom, understanding, and insight with the words joy. But that's not what the verse says. In God calling in September 9th, it says, search for the joy in life, hunt for it for hidden treasure. In the Jesus calling on October 27th, it says, yet joy is still attainable. Search for it as for hidden treasure. And then the verse that they reference there is Proverbs 2:4 in the NIV. Okay, so that's why I'm giving it in the NIV right now, because that's what they quoted, because you know I would never quote from the NIV, all right? But this they do, so that's why I have to go there. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it as for silver, search for it as hidden treasure. What am I searching for as hidden treasure? Wisdom, understanding, insight, not joy. Not joy. They're changing the verse altogether. They're putting the word joy where those words are, and they took those words out. Here's another one, pearls of great price. In the God calling, Jesus calling, the singular pearl of great price of Matthew 13, 46 has multiple new meanings, truth, secret, peace. In the God calling, January 10th, you must ponder on these truths I give you. They are not surface facts, but the secrets of my kingdom, the hidden pearls of rare price, the God calling. The Jesus calling says, my peace is the treasure of treasures, the pearl of great price. And so they cite Matthew 13, 46. Here, at least they cite the right version of it, New King James Version. Just kidding, sort of. So I'm going to read this in the New King James, which they recited here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So what is the treasure? The kingdom of heaven. Okay, the kingdom of heaven. Which a man found hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, buys that field again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so what is that great pearl? It's not my peace. It's not that at all. The pearl of great price is not truths or secrets or Jesus' peace. The man sells all that he has. That's speaking of Jesus. He gave his all, okay? And he bought the field with the treasure that was hidden. That speaks of, if you go through the parables, you know that treasure is a word that God used for his people, Israel, as a nation. And so it's speaking of them as a Jewish nation. The man who sells all that he has to buy the pearl of great price is also Jesus. And the pearl are Gentiles, because the Jews found no value in any sort of the pearl. That was not valuable to them. It was valuable to the Gentiles. So this is speaking of the church. The treasure, the pearl, is not truths or secret or God's peace. It is the church. And Jesus did pay a great price by his precious blood. By his precious blood. You're twisting what Scripture says. Now, again, Sarah wrote this after receiving the God calling, and I just want to bring to you again, we've already seen this, but I stopped here where it says, I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I went to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with a pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying. I felt awkward the first time I tried this, but I received a message. It was short, biblical, and appropriate. It addressed topics that were current in my life, trust, fear, and closeness to God. I responded by writing in my prayer journal. To sit there with pen in hand waiting for a message from God, this is New Age mysticism. It's called writing under the influence. Writing under the influence of what? Demons. Spirit guides, they would say. But spirit guides are demons. She goes on and says, my journaling had changed from monologue to dialogue. Soon messages began to flow more freely, and I bought a special notebook to record these words. The new way of communicating with God became the high point of my day. I knew these writings were not inspired as Scripture is, but they were helping me grow closer to God. Okay, at one point you're saying you're receiving these messages from Jesus. If you're receiving these messages from Jesus, why aren't they as inspired? One has to ask the question. If these are truly coming from Jesus, then they're inspired. If they're not as inspired, then are you saying these messages truly aren't from Jesus? It's either one or the other. She would later on retract all that. And instead, she would say, the Bible is the only infallible, inerrant word of God. I endeavor to keep my writings consistent with that unchanging standard. Okay, great. But I have written from the perspective of Jesus speaking. That's a high, tall order is what you're saying there. to help readers feel more personally connected to him. So the first person singular, I, me, my, mine, always refers to Christ. So this is Christ speaking. And you refers to you, the reader. So this is Christ speaking to you. And so if Jesus is speaking these messages, then they would never be wrong. And if they are, it's not from the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. Counterfeit. A deceiving spirit. A demon. We're told in God's word that Satan himself disguised him as what? An angel of light. As well as his ministers. In this devotion of July 8th, she says this, when you seek my face, put aside thoughts of everything else. I am above all as well as in all. That's not true. God is not in all. That's New Age pantheistic thinking. Why would Jesus give you something that is wrong according to his word? We know in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. But before you receive Jesus, God is not in everyone. He is not. That's New Age pantheistic thinking. September 26th. Though I am king of the universe, I'm totally accessible to you. I'm with you wherever you are. Nothing can separate you from my presence. When I cried out from the cross, it is finished. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This opened the way for you to meet me face to face with no need of protocol or priests. I, the King of Kings, am your constant companion. Now, this is not true. Jesus' work on the cross opened the way of salvation, but not to see God face to face. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. No one can see God and live, the Bible tells us. And no one has ever seen God and lived. We'll be able to see him face to face when we're no longer in this mortality, but we will be in heaven. And then we will. But until then, no. And that is not why he died on the cross, so we could see him face to face. He died on the cross for that way of salvation through the work that he did on the cross. January 28th. I am with you always. These were the last words I spoke before ascending into heaven. Were those the last words that Jesus spoke before ascending into heaven? I would imagine if Jesus is telling you that, he would remember. If he's given you these messages that you turn messages, by the way, you no longer say that, you now say devotions or writings. If he gave you that, why is he wrong? Because these are not the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. We actually have that account in Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's him ascending into heaven. Those were the last words he said. Lo, I'll be with you always, he said after the resurrection, but those weren't his last words. Why is Jesus wrong? Because you're not listening to the real Jesus. It's interesting that in later editions, Sarah's publisher changes it to say, I'm with you always, I spoke these words to my disciples after the resurrection. Why does the publisher have to correct Jesus? This next one, Abraham guilty of sun worship, S-O-N, Jesus calling, August 23rd. Remember the extreme measures I used with Abraham and Isaac? I took Isaac to the very point of death to free Abraham from S-O-N, sun worship. Both Abraham and Isaac suffered terribly because of the father's undisciplined emotions. I detest idolatry, even in the form of parental love. It's absolutely not true. Not true. The Bible makes it clear that the offering of Isaac was a test of Abraham's faith, and he passed with flying colors. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was promised through Isaac's seed he would have many descendants and nations. So if Isaac was killed before being married and having a descendant, how would that prophecy and promise of God come to pass? Abraham concluded, well, there's only one way. God is going to have to raise him from the dead, because I believe God. He says through Abraham's seed, descendants and nations. I believe that. So that's the only thing. That's God's problem. He's going to have to do it. And he passed with flying. There was no sun worship there. There was such an outcry against this that guess what? The publisher went back, changed it. So now it says Jacob and Joseph. But even that's incorrect. Nowhere in God's word does it say that Jacob idolized Joseph. He did. He was guilty of favoritism. But that's not idolatry. That's not idolatry. This, again, is not the real Jesus talking to Sarah. It's some other spirit, a false Jesus. New Age language is all through the Jesus calling. New Age leader Barbara Max Hubbard has a book called Revelation, which essentially rewrites the book of Revelation. The New Age Christ has a plan which says Armageddon is avoidable and that world peace is possible if everyone collaborates and co-creates with him. The Christ and humanity together can save the world. In this book by Hubbard, she uses the term co-create, co-creation, co-creator 100 times, over 100 times. Co-creation is a New Age term to save planet Earth. Co-create, co-creator, it's not in the Christian vocabulary. It's not used in the Bible. In the Jesus Calling, December 11th, it says, I'm working on your behalf. Bring me all your concerns, including your dreams. Talk with me about everything, letting the light of my presence shine on your hopes and plans. Spend time allowing my light to infuse your dreams with life, gradually transforming them into reality. This is a very practical way of collaborating with me. I, the creator of the universe, have designed to co-create with you. This is New Age speak. God does not co-create with us. I also find this very interesting, the word collaborate. I want you to collaborate with me. When you look up the word collaborate by Merriam-Webster Dictionary, to collaborate is to be a collaborator and is somebody who works with another person or group. But it is used more often in the way of something nefarious, of working with who? Your enemy. When anybody forces occupy an area and work hand in hand with the people that live in that area, they're called what? Collaborators. Instead of standing up and fighting the oppressors, they're collaborating with their oppressors. They're collaborating with their enemy. I don't think she knows it, but she is definitely collaborating with the enemy, Satan, thinking that she's hearing from God, that she's hearing from Jesus, and she is not. She is hearing from a deceiving spirit. In August 5th, the Jesus calling, it says, sit quietly in my presence while I bless you. Make your mind like a still pool of water, ready to receive whatever thoughts I drop into it. Rest in my sufficiency as you consider the challenges this day presents. Do not wear yourself out by worrying about whether you can cope with the pressures. Keep looking to me, communicating with me, as we walk through the day together. Take time to rest by the wayside, for I'm not in a hurry. Now, I'm here to tell you, Jesus only mentioned the wayside once in the parable of the sower. What happened at the wayside? Well, the sower sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside. And then what happened? Birds of the air came and took the seed away. And he goes on to explain, well, the birds is Satan and his minions, and the seed is the word of God. Go by the wayside where Satan can take away the word of God. Why would you tell anybody to stay by the wayside unless it's not the real Jesus speaking to you? This is not the voice of our shepherd. The voice of the shepherd does not speak through the Jesus calling. Jesus calling is not the Bible. We're called to listen to the word of God, do what the word of God says. And if you have the Jesus calling, I'm just asking you, please do not give that to anyone. Throw it away. Throw it away. Now, there's something else I want to address here this morning. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. This has also come up within the Protestant church. The largest Protestant denomination in the United States is the Southern Baptist Convention. And they've adopted this critical race theory and this intersectionality, as well as some other analytical tools to use to foster racial reconciliation in the church. But critical race theory teaches that the American culture is rife with white supremacy and racism, and it's subconscious. We hold on to it subconsciously, and with it we hold women and people of color and people of different sexual orientation back. Critical race theory doesn't depend on any personal decision that you've made or doesn't depend on how you actually feel about someone. It's based solely upon the group you were born into. It completely eliminates individual sin or, like I said, personal responsibility. You're just oppressive and wrong because of the oppressive class you were born into. Based upon how you were born, you're immediately ascribed either the oppressor or the oppressed group. Those are the only two classes that there are. And by the way, that's Marxism. That's Marxism. Then there's cultural Marxism. And that's what's going on in the United States right now. It's to make you woke. It's to bring attention to the oppressor and the oppressed. The oppressor is the one that was born into privilege, and the oppressor, those not born into privilege. And they get to define the terms of who the oppressor and the oppressed are. Today, the woke Marxists tell us the majority groups are the oppressors and the minority groups are the oppressed. So, if you're born white, which is the majority in the United States, and you're born with privilege, you're the oppressor. And if you're a minority, say if you're black, then you are oppressed and underprivileged. Heterosexuals are the majority. So they're automatically the oppressors over the minority of the LGBTQ community who are oppressed. Since the family marriage unit right now, between a man and a wife, raising kids in that family construct is the majority, then raising a family construct that's different from that is the minority and is being oppressed by the traditional family unit. This is why all these institutions are being attacked. This is why the LGBTQ community is so entrenched in the Black Lives Matter movement. And this is why in this movement on their website, one of their goals is to destroy the traditional family values of father and mother. Author and pastor David Platt, president of the Southern Baptist Convention International, says that basically, the evangelical church is propagating racism rather than helping to diminish it. He bases this understanding because he's bought into the critical race theory, this Marxist idea. So David Platt exhorts churches to repent of racism and to then set up multi-ethnic communities in order to achieve racial reconciliation. Sounds like a great thing. but it's not biblical. You're already here in Ephesians 2. Just go a couple pages over to Galatians 3. Verse 26, speaking to believers. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Guess what? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. What are we? One in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. We're one in Christ Jesus. If you see me as a white American Christian, then you're seeing me wrong. I'm a Christian. My allegiance to Christ is what I want you to see. If you see someone as a black American Christian, man, you've missed it. There are no black or white American Christians. There's only Christians. We're all children of God. That's what the Bible teaches. We're told we're given a ministry of what? Reconciliation. So we can go what? Reconcile with one another? No. So we will bring people to be reconciled in Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, made in flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. The Bible makes it very clear. There's only two sets of people. Okay, those who are Jews, those who are Gentiles. If you're not a Jewish descendant that goes back through Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, you're not a Jew. You're not a Jew. Dave, I'm Ugandan. Okay, but you're still a Gentile. Dave, I'm Chinese. Okay, but you're still a Gentile. Okay, all other ethnicity falls under Gentiles. So you could look at this and say, therefore, remember you were once a white man in the flesh? Remember when you were once a black man in the flesh? Remember when you were once a Chinese man or woman in the flesh? Remember, and you can put anything you want there. You were without Christ, is what he's saying. You weren't privileged like the Jews to know God, is what he's saying here. And so he goes on saying, you have no hope without God in the world, he says in verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. You're a black man without Christ. You were a white woman without Christ. You're an Asian person without Christ. You can put anything there you want. You were without Christ. And that's why you had all the problems you have, because you're without Christ. He goes on, but being aliens from the covenants of the province, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one. Who? All those without Christ, the Gentiles, and as we'll see here in a moment, the Jews. To where in Christ there won't be Jew and Gentile anymore. There'll be one Christian, child of God. That is who we are. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. From the two. There are two groups of people before. Guess what? Those two groups are now gone. God has taken down the wall of separation. And he tells us here, and he's created now a new man, a son of God, a child of God, men and women of God. For what reason? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Black, white, Hispanic, you know, Asian, whatever. There's God right there. When we go to God to be reconciled, what happens? We become one. We're no longer separated. We're no longer separated. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Through what? The cross. Putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you realize there's only one reconciliation that needs to take place, and it's not between people. It's between man and God. And when men and women get reconciled through Christ to God, guess what? We now become one body, and we're his children, and we're Christians. And we're not black Christians and white Christians and Chinese Christians and Hispanic Christians. We're none of those things. We are Christians. We are one. And when you believe that, and when you walk in that, guess what? All this other garbage goes away. We are not here to fix the ills of society. We're here to fix the ill of eternity of people who don't know God. And the interesting thing is, when you fix that, all the ills of society really go away. But this is why we keep the main thing the main thing. Dave, this is going over here. What should we do? We're going to continue to teach Christ crucified, that mankind needs to be reconciled. I've talked to a few, and I hate to even have to use this word, black brothers who go here to this church. And I want to say, do you see systematic racism here? Are you feeling oppressed here? Are you feeling? No, I got to tell you something. I was all into that before I came to know Christ. But once I came to know Christ and I became part of his body, I don't see that at all here. I said, you can speak freely. I want to know if you're seeing something I'm not. And they said, no. This is where I feel free. This is where I feel like this is who God has called me to be. I said, I do too. I was talking to some people before the service. I said, and they were saying, you know, when we were in Germany and we were with that body of Christ in Germany, I mean, so friendly, so wonderful, so warm. I felt one with them. And I said, I sense the same thing when I'm in Uganda. When I've been to Iraq, when I've been in Bolivia, when I've been to all these other places, I am the minority if I was to look at just skin. But I see coming back to me in all different colors these smiles. Why? Because they understand I'm their brother in Christ. And I understand they're my brother in Christ. And there is no racism in there because we know that we've been reconciled and we are now new in Christ and now we are one. If for some reason this gets out and some church leader hears that and goes, well, we see it in the church. Well, then you're doing church wrong. And you need to teach your people to believe what the Bible says and to stand upon it and walk in that and realize that we're one in Christ. The problem isn't with the church. The problem is what the leaders of the church is teaching and leading them. And if you see that in your body, you're doing something wrong. But if you were to actually go through the Word of God and show people this and make them stand upon this, guess what? It goes away. Because we're doing what it is that Christ has called us to. to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that we have your word. And we're going to stand upon it. We're going to walk in it. And if we err, Lord, show us according to your word. This is the standard. And we've been reconciled in Christ so that it's one body. It's not a bunch of factions in the body. There's one body. We are men and women in Christ. We are Christians. We're not American Christians and Ethiopian Christians, and we're Christians. Lord, let us walk in that. Let us realize that. Let us not get caught up in all these other side issues to distract us from what you've called us to do. And that is to be a light and a witness to others so they could be reconciled with you. The reconciliation has already taken place, and you did it. And we need to bring people to that place. Father, we love you. We praise you. Help us be that light as we go out into the world. Let us take it with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.